when they were created and how they were created, for us it is a mystery. We do not know, and nor can we find out. But we know that when God was actually creating the 7 days, he sort of said, when the stars were made and all my angel praised me in a loud voice, in Job, we reason. Although they are created by God, but we don't know the time of when they were created, for him and in St. Paul, we know that there are different types of ranks, and throughout the Bible there are different ranks of angels. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether throne, dominion, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, St. Paul says. In this little passage, he brings up four of the choirs of the angels: throne, dominion, the principalities and the powers, which we'll talk a little bit later on about them and each one of them their role. But now that we know that the angels do exist, that they are invisible, they're not part of our creation, but yet of God's created world, they are there. So what are the tasks of an angel? One task is to serve God, praise God, and of course, to glorify God. Many passages throughout the Bible will bear witness to this. And one especially that we chant in every divine liturgy that we do. Of course, this is in Isaiah 6:3, where those before we consecrate the body and blood of Christ, where the choir sings, "Holy, holy are you, Lord of hosts, heaven and earth, glory be to you." Where the angels sort of sing and praise him like in Isaiah, the same way we also chant the hymns of the angels in our divine liturgy. They are there to serve him, and many times they are the messengers that came down, such Archangel Gabriel, who gave the message to the Virgin Mary. And they're also there to praise God, as the angels who appeared on the night and praised him to the shepherd. They also are his messengers, a faithful guide, and protectors of soul and body. These last three ones, God's messengers, faithful guide, and protectors of soul and body, these mainly concern us, the people who are here, for men. From the moment somebody is baptized and during that process of baptize, he is appointed to him his own personal angel. That angel, the guardian angel who will be with that individual, each one of us has, is there and travels with that person throughout his life. He'll be there to look after you. He'll be there to protect you. He'll be there also to rejoice with you whenever you repent. Of course, Jesus himself sort of pointed out that much joy happens in heaven when somebody repents. So what is that joy in heaven? That is the Trinity and also the angels. Angels are sent by God in accordance to his will. They cannot do nothing on their own accord or on their own will. They are always in motion, but they do not have an omnipresent. Only God has that. Although you have your angel next to you, the angel is not the one who will decide what you're going to do or when it's going to protect you or whenever it's going to glorify you. But it only does on the will of God. It does not choose how it will interact with you, and it does not know what you are thinking at all. The only person who knows that is God. So how many angels do exist? We know that the number can be endless, infinity. But we do not know exactly how many. It is a countless number. And of course, we also see this during the time of the birth of Jesus, when they appeared to the shepherds from Luke. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Throughout the Bible, you'll come across many names of angels, such as Archangel Raphael in Tobit, Archangel who appeared to Joshua, Gabriel, of course, who went to Zacharias, Famul and Salih, who went to the 40 holy martyrs and when they were put crowns on their heads when they were martyred for. Uriel, Samuel, and Akathstril are some angels, names that actually appear throughout the scriptures. Although, if you ever look in throughout the scriptures, you'll probably see around about 200 occasions where there are sightings or where the angels come to men. And in some of these, they do mention names of the angels that are. It does not mean that these are the only angels that exist. But yet, these are the only occasion where the angels have, through God's will, have came and made that actual connection. The angels come in 9 different choirs, or tagmata as they say in Greek. They are broken down into 3 groups. The first choir are the seraphim, the cherubims, and the thrones. These are the counselors. They have no direct dealing with man, but observe in the unending love and the adoration of God. No other creature is so intensely capable of loving God. Saint Dionysius the Areopagite, who has written this as the father of the church, spoke about these 3 angels of being the angels that are the closest to God the Father, that they cover his unapproachable glory, that these are the ones who are the most closest to God and they serve him. For this reason, whenever we do church service or so forth as a symbol of our divine sacrifice, or I shouldn't use the word sacrifice, of our liturgical sense, we tend to have the septeria, which represents the cherubims. Like whenever the kids of the altar, if they do rock up on a Sunday morning to church, and they carry the round things with the candles, they represent the cherubims. And that is why we have them in the church, to sanctify that what we are doing here is something liturgical that is sacramental of that of God the Father, which he has given to us through Jesus, and therefore we put him as an instrument within our church to say, to represent of God's glory. The next choir, the second choir, is better known and has the dominion, the powers, and the virtues. Many other times the virtues are also known as the authorities. These angels are understood to be the governors of space and the star, our orbit. Consequently, as part of the galaxy, is under their dominion. Otherwise, we have no direct contact with them. The same with the first choir and the second choir. Us humans do not have no direct contact. But it is these ones that we sort of say guide us whenever our time has passed. Whenever somebody passes away within the Orthodox Church, after the funeral service, the first service, memorial service that we do for them is known as the 9 days, the Nyamera. Those 9 days represents each day taking a step with an angel, with one of these angels of the 9 that come. In St. Gregory of Nyssa, he mentions that it is these 3 angels that, in St. Gregory of Nyssa and also in St. John the Latter, that they are in charge of our soul through the passage of where judgment will be happening, and that they look after us, and of course, they try to protect us as well whenever our time comes. So, if we'll ever have contact with these angels, rest assured, we won't be alive. The third choir, and the most important choir, is that is the principalities, the archangels, and the angels, better known as our guardian angels. These are the earthly angels. In their special charge, they are executors of God's will, a perpetual guardian of children of men, which means virtually of us, and the messengers of God. Many times the archangels come across as the warriors. You always see them holding swords or spears, such instruments. The sword and spears sort of symbolize two things. Number one, because they are the earthly ones, they are in a constant spiritual warfare with evil, and that they always have to fight against it. And secondly, they will be the ones that will take our soul. So in a way, the sword symbolizing of let it be the cutting open of us. But most importantly, the angels. And what does the how do the angels look like? Within the teaching of Jesus, he sort of said that if you ever wanted to see what an angel would look like, look at the faces of these children. He points it out to them. He pointed out to sort of say that the innocence of a child and that the niceness of a child is that sort of enables, by the way, it wasn't an angel calling, enables us to sort of understand that Jesus is saying that that purity of a child is that of what an angel looks like and on upon its face. But speaking about angels, we cannot go and we cannot talk about, of course, the fallen angels. Of course, these are the major part of our everyday struggle, of our everyday life. Angels were created free. They had their own free will. But because of Lucifer, who was the highest ranking angel of them all, and Lucifer means the bearer of light. Now I know why they sell fire lighters called Lucifer. It all made sense to me. As the bearer of light, he was in charge of the rising of the sun in that world. In Isaiah, he states it quite clearly what happened to Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, who rose up in the morning. He who sent for all the nations is crushed to the earth. For you said in your mind, I will send him to heaven. I will place my throne above the stars of heaven. I will sit on a lofty mountain. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But now you shall descend to Hades, to the foundation of the earth. This passage of Isaiah states out the ego that and the greed of Lucifer that he had, that he wanted to become higher than his own creator. But because of that, it brought down his downfall. Jesus himself called Lucifer the prince of this world that we live in. Others had followed him within his attempt to glorify himself. How many followed him, we do not know. But it is enough to create havoc amongst all of us. From a righteous angel, he became evil. He opposed his own will. As I said, the angels were made of free will. And Jesus gave him that will. And because he opposed his own will and the ones who followed him, the demons, they lost, first of all, their free will, and they are unable to change their position or status. So they will always remain as demons. Hieron Paisio, in one of his books, and I actually caught up in this phase as well, he sort of said that maybe if we all prayed for the devil and prayed for his repentance, he would have repented. And I got to admit, I caught up in this, and I was also promoting that we should pray for the devil in case he sort of repent. But when the devil appeared to Yerubai Isio, and he quotes in his book, he appeared as a young child, teasing him and pulling out his tongue and saying, "Why are you praying for me when it's a lost cause?" So in other words, don't even bother praying for the devil, so you don't have to pray for him, because it is a lost cause. Man, us, God created us afterwards. He gave us free will. But with man, when we had fallen, he gave us a second chance by sending Jesus Christ, because man did not fall on his own free will. It was Eve's fault because of the serpent. It was because when the angels fell, they fell on their own will. When man fell, it was because of evil. So therefore, he gave the second chance to man by sending down Jesus Christ. The demons now will be forever miserable and guilty. And they'll try with their guilt to sort of make other people feel that what they are doing is not guilty. They'll try unceasingly to attempt to temptate, to drive human beings to temptation. They cannot tempt other angels, nor anything else of the spirit world. They can only tempt man. And in a way, they can only be self-destruct by their own. This brings me to the story of the swine. When Jesus was confronted by a demon-possessed man, who sort of came to him and sort of said, "Free him." And this man who was demon-possessed, he had many, many legions of demons. It wasn't just one demon inside of him, but he had a lot of legions. The devils, when they commanded to come out of this man, they wanted to go into something else. So he put them and sent them across to a herd of swine that was actually over there. Then this herd of swine ran off the cliff and fell in the sea, as it's written in Matthew's. It just goes to show how much, as soon as that herd of swine went into the animals, how quickly self-destruct those animals became. They jumped into the sea and killed themselves. Demons are intelligent spirit. They are created by God, do not forget about that, who act mostly by deceit and hidden acts. Satan himself having his greatest victory is man's disbelief in his existence. Unfortunately, there are many people, even Christians, who believe that Satan does not exist, that it's all of an imaginary. The mere sheer example that Jesus confronts so many demons is enough to sort of say that they do exist and that they are real. But how do we try and sort of destroy evil? How does evil lack its powers? Evil will only attack head on, only to those he can deceive in no other ways. For example, if you ever read the life story of Saint Anthony, you'll see when Saint Anthony was praying, the devil used to appear to him and used to physically hurt him. In many other saints of the church, he used to try to appear in different forms in front of them to sort of deceive them. In many times, he was successful in deceiving people and taking them on a wrong track. But if man is with God and he is strong in his faith, then God does not permit the devil to attack him. The continuation of a spiritual life is the most important thing that a human being can do to avoid any such possession of evil within him. In Luke chapter 11 goes on to say, when an unclean spirit goes out of the man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to the house from which I came from. And when he comes, he finds it swept and in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So it just goes to continue that Jesus points out, although we may receive communion and so forth, it is not just that one time that we have to do it, but it's a continuation. Because evil has to go somewhere and dwell somewhere. Therefore, it will go and dwell where it knows best. Therefore, it will go and dwell back into that person. At this point, I will conclude my talk. It is a very important situation, and like I sort of said, we do not have enough information on the angels where we can talk about specifically on them. The 200 passages that exist within the Bible about angels are more than enough to sort of give us an inlook that A, they were created before time, that they are created by God, that a group of them rebelled against God, and that there are 9 orders of them. Angels themselves are not saints of the church. Although they do the missionary and the will of God, they are not in any way any higher than the saints. Saint Cosma Oetolos points out that if you ever see an angel and a priest, you will first give your greatest reverence to the priest, because he is the one who can bless and consecrate and do the sacraments of God, while the angel is just the messenger of his. Therefore, the angels which are there to guard and protect us, we can still pray to him so he can overlook us. But rest assured, there is also angels out there that have fallen into evil. Many times, many groups and many people tend to advertise the communication of angels and how they have specifically angels within themselves. Those type of people, I recommend you to keep away. Because from the beginning of Genesis to the time of Revelation, if the angels appeared only 200 times, then we must be skeptic that how can an angel appear to this one person 7 days a week? It is very hard to comprehend. This last very icon that I have of the angel here, this is one of the most miraculous working icons of Archangel Michael. It exists on a little island in Greece called Symi. For those of you who are there, you can YouTube him by all means. Highly recommend it. It's called Panormitis, this little place. The reason why I put this icon of Archangel Michael is that it is the only icon till today that continually does miracles. Yes, there are many other icons, and those who are from the island, I think, of Limnos or Lesbos, where Mandamadu is. This icon, every year, continuously, like the Holy Light, produces miracles. It is a miracle-working icon. But yet in itself, it just goes to do that. It is doing the will of God, not its own will. Therefore, on this point, I stand before you as a theologian saying, I have done my research on angels, and this is what I can bring. They are a great mystery of our church, yet they are real but invisible to all of us. Is there any questions?
Thanks, Father, for a very informative talk. I was wondering, and we may not know this at all, approximately what proportion fell. I heard somewhere that it might have been, you know, a third. And also with respect to revelation, which is very difficult to understand and we can't understand it by ourselves, I was wondering how you understood the end times and the warfare possibly of the angels. It's not clear whether it was in the beginning during the fall of the angels or whether it's going to be at the end.
The book of Revelations itself, in the Orthodox Church, we haven't touched it, because when St. John wrote the book, he wrote it in a coded way where it was not to be deceived for his own martyrdom. Yes, it does talk about the spiritual warfare that will happen in the end time, and yet it does give a griffed account of the angels fighting amongst themselves between good and evil. What will happen then will be up to God's will and how he does it. A lot of people in the past used to say to me, if God created Satan and the demons and the devil and they're all of his creation, why doesn't he destroy them and make a new batch? A lot of people forget that God is love. He does not destroy anything that he has created, because he has created in absolute love. Therefore, he created us in his image and likeness, and when he saw that we had fallen, he sent his Son, the second person of the Trinity, so we can be saved. The end result for God, who God is love, he wants everybody to repent so everybody can go to heaven. Of course, Lucifer and his demons are unchanged in that view. Therefore, with the second coming, all will be destroyed and all will be judged, both the living and the dead. What my concern is don't worry how the second coming will come. Because if you really want to know about the second coming, there's no other better book to read than 2 Thessalonians in chapter 5. When St. Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, it was 55 AD. And they all believed that 55 AD, the end of the world, was coming. And now we're in 2010. And more specifically, Spain won the World Cup. So, from 55 AD to 2010, it's a big time. And yet the end of the world has not come. The only thing that we have to guard ourselves is our own self, and most importantly, our soul. Yes, there is an angel around us who will protect us. But if we fall to sin, that angel is not going to jump in front of us and sort of pick up the sword and whack us on the bum and say, hey, wake up, you're falling into sin. It is our job to make sure that we protect our soul. And by building up our faith, God will allow our angel to protect us even more. The devil will be more concerned about those who are closest to God rather than those who are not, because he says, I've already got them. I have to work on this bunch of people who are here tonight rather than working on the ones who are down at the carousel. So for that reason, he has his mission, he has his ways. So therefore, do not be too concerned of what the end times will be and how the warfare will happen. Be assured that that end times is happening around you now, between a warfare of the devil trying to tempt you and by you trying to keep on the straight and narrow. That is much more important. Things that we should have.
I just had one last question. I've never understood why the angels were created and humans were created as well, being in the material world. It's a mystery to me why God created these two classes of beings.
God is a mystery. In the Divine Liturgy, we say, Υπέρ της άνωθ εν ειρήνης και της σωτηρίας των ψυχών ημών. That word, Ibed, in English we translate it, for the peace of the world and stability, for. We must remember that he is beyond. The human mind, the human logic cannot hold what God is. We cannot comprehend it. We cannot take it. The only people who try to put God in that logic is the Gnostic people, is Gnosticism. When he created the angels, we know he created them in their own free will. They fell. After that, he created human beings. St. Gregory of Nyssa talks about the angels and he says that after the angels had fell, God took their free will off them and they were unable to change. So whoever had fell, had fell. Whoever stayed, stayed. This is St. Gregory of Nyssa, book number 5, I think it's chapter 16. He goes on to say that God had his free will and he wanted to give it to somebody else. Therefore, he decided to make man in his image. And he created the world. And then the Bible, the Old Testament starts, where he creates the sun and the day and the night, the heavens and the earth. And he continued on, where finally on the sixth day he created man himself, which was in his image. And after he saw that everything was perfect and well, he rested on the seventh day. All we know that man came after the angels and that man took the free will. Beyond that, we don't know. Whilst we're waiting for another question, I'd like to sort of say something, a joke, to share a joke with you. Last night I wanted to practice my talk, and when you have two children, one at the age of 4 and the other one at the age of 7, you have to sort of make up every night, you have to have a creative mind to say bedtime stories. So I decided to talk to them last night about my talk, the angels. After I spoke to them, to the angels, and they were half asleep and bored, I sort of said to them, so what do you think, you reckon it's a good talk? My daughter, who happens to be the professor of the lot, sort of looked at me and said, Dad, you forgot about the other angels. Sort of looked at her and said, other angels? What angels? She sort of stood up, she goes, you know, the other three angels. I said, which other three angels? She goes, Charlie's angels. Where my son happened to pop his head up and sort of said, yeah, the good-looking ones, Dad. So didn't mention them. So I had to apologize to them that I didn't mention about the Charlie's angels. So,
Father, I'm just wondering what miracles that icon there. You said it performed many miracles.
I'll say one in particular that was very touching that happened in front of my sister. My sister happened to go to the church and they were doing a baptism. And when the baptism was happening, the mother was all crying in great emotion. And my sister sort of said to the priest, what happened? The priest sort of said to her, 5 years ago they came here because she couldn't conceive. On the outside of the church there was just a little tree. And the monk gave to her, do you know the wicks that we put in the little candles? In Greece, it's a little plant that they sort of put on top of the thing. It's a little flower, like that. He gave her and sort of said, eat this and you'll fall pregnant. Fair enough, after 2 years, she had it. After 2 years, she had the baby. But her promise at the time when she took it, that she'll name the baby Michael, the archangel Michael. Of course, she fell pregnant and they were all happy and joyous that, you know, she was going to have a baby. And of course, coming back from a Greek background, both of them were Greek, it is a tradition for the firstborn to take the grandfather's name if it's a boy. And fair enough, it was a boy. And the grandfather's name was Costantino. After the baby was, they sort of decide, you know, we're going to baptize the baby and so forth like that. They went to their local church in America. And they sort of went to the priest to book the baptism. Fair enough, the priest sort of said to them, what name would you like to do? Forgetting about their promise, they sort of said, we'd like to baptize the child, Costantino. The priest said, fair enough, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a Christian name, put it down, Costantino. The baptism was going to happen in a month's time. All of a sudden, from that night onwards, the child's fist just clenched. Like fist, ready to punch. You know, like that, and just clench. We're talking about a newborn baby, not even 1 year old, all right? It's crying and it had it clenched. The parents were concerned about the child, so they took it to the hospital. The neurologist looked at it. They said it was a nerve problem and that hopefully after time, the hand will eventually open up. It was just a nerve problem. Of course, the parents were all concerned and so forth like that. They took it to the church so the priest could read it and sort of make it better. When they were there, the priest sort of said to them, "Are you sure you haven't, you know, done anything to the child that fish like that?" And they're just talking away. And then all of a sudden, they remember what happened 2 years earlier where she promised to name the child Michael. The priest said, "Look, we'll name the child Michael during the baptism service like that." They wanted to think about it, so they thought about it and they sort of said, "If it's its will, we'll call it Michael." They're at home now, and it's giving me goosebumps even. I never met these people. And when they sort of looked at the child and said, "Okay, we're going to call you Michael," at that stage, the child opened its hand, and in its hand was that leaf that she ate 2 years ago. It was a great miracle. Another one that happened from here, from Australia, was that somebody was actually wanted to seek to get better in health, so a continuation of prayer. And somebody said to them, "Throw in the sea a bottle, just, you know, the average Coke bottle, and with it put in some incense, some candle wax, and send it to that monastery with the address on the inside of the bottle so it can be seen outside. So by the time it travels there, you'll be healed," and so forth. The person didn't believe that, you know, this miracle could actually happen. But they decided, you know, for the heck of it, if it makes them well, why not, you know? So they went and they threw the bottle in the sea. Now we're talking about they cast it off from Flinders here. I've actually met this family. They cast it off in April. In December, they got a letter from the monastery saying, "Thank you for the incense and the candle wax. We received it. It came into the shores of the monastery." When they went to do the scans to see how their health was going, the doctor themselves could not believe that what they had disappeared. So, in a way, they've never advertised Archangel Michael, but in a way, he's a miraculous one. And I sort of say, investigate him and you'll see yourselves that he is a continuing miracle maker.
When I was in Rhodes 2-3 years ago, and you get the boat for Rhodes to go to see me, there was a guy on just selling fruta at the pier in Rodo, and he was telling us that the year before, a miracle happened in Rodo, that a farmer couldn't grow his crops for about 2 or 3 years, so he's having a really bad run. And his wife said to him, "Look, why don't you do a prayer to Archangel Michael, que namas vuthisi?" And he did, and he did a dhamma that he would go, if everything went well, that he would go and proskinisi and give some skupes and stuff like that to the archangel, which they do over there. Anyway, the crops went really, really well. And, you know, he started, you know, he was very happy and whatever. And anyway, he forgot his dhamma, and his wife said to him 3 times, "You know, you should go. Napis evcharistos ton archangelo." And he's like, yeah, you know, next week, tomorrow, whatever. 2 times, "You should go." And he's like, yeah, I'll go, you know, not now, whatever. The 3rd time he goes to, you know, so many people go. He's not going to really miss me. Anyway, that night, this massive storm broke out in that area. And in the morning when he went out into his field, all of his stuff was damaged and it was just gone. And he was like perplexed. Anyway, on the same day, in the morning, the monks woke up, and if anyone's been there, it's like a little beach cove. It does like a moon shape and it closes in. Anyway, the monks went out to fish and the whole of that bay area was filled with crops. And the monks were like, "Where did all this come from?" We're talking like it's about an hour away from Rodo. So they were perplexed. He had damaged crop. Anyway, the news got from Simi to Rodo, and word of mouth. They heard it. He realized that the archangel wasn't happy with him, and so he, you know, and he said his sorries, whatever he said to the archangel. But I thought it was really an amusing story.
No, it's actually a life-size icon.
And that happened a few years ago too.
It's good on you. It's a monastery. It's not your traditional monastery. They do allow tourists to stay there. People can stay overnight. And I recommend whenever you're down in the Rhodes area of Greece, by all means pay a visit to this monastery. It is a miraculous working icon, one of many that we have within Greece.
Can I share you one more story?
One more story.
Because he's absolutely famous for it worldwide, right?
Has anybody else heard of him? Or is this like the first night that most of you have actually heard of Archangel Mike by not meeting? You have heard of him. So, I mean, you haven't. I mean, it's good to sort of research on him. And out of all the icons that actually exist, he is the only one that continuously makes these miracles non-stop. The one thing that I actually know is that if you promise him something, make sure you deliver.
Yeah. And on that's what I was about to say. On a daily basis, there's boats going in and out, in and out, in and out. And the captains, they are so used to this now, it's almost like it's a second nature thing. If someone makes a promise and they forget or they don't do it and they go to leave in the boat doesn't go. It actually locks in place and it's like the engine's going and the boat's not going anywhere.
Actually,
and the captain goes over the PA, Ela tora, pius ksechase to tama to borina pai grigora gina fugume. So I
type in Panormitis, P-A-N, Panormitis, I'll write it down for you afterwards. Just type all that up in Google and you'll get endless. Yeah. I'll write it down to you afterwards whenever we have the coffee and you'll have an endless thing from Google.
Thanks for that wonderful talk, Pater. Yeah, I just wanted to make mention as well. I've also heard of the notes and the incense and that being put in bottles and ending up there at the monastery, the Archangel. My grandmother, being a great lover of the Archangel, used to tell me from a young child how they would do that. And once it reached the docks there close to the monastery, the bells at the monastery would ring. And they'd know that they had to go and collect the bottles.
Whenever you get to that island, they have a fantastic museum. The museum is nothing old artifacts like that. It's just things that have actually rocked up from different parts of the world and promises that people have given. It's worth a place to visit, by all means. I think it's the closest thing that you'll probably ever see to an angel working its miracles. There are many other stories about angels that people have prayed to angels that have protected them. One of them actually comes out of America because as I was reading on angels, now this was not an Orthodox, but it just goes to show that God does not sort of just protect the Orthodox person. As you know, the America subway system is not the safest subway system, and one night two ladies got off at a certain stop in America and they were walking up through the subway to go. At that time there happened to be a certain gang of youths. One of the girls that was sort of going to pass by them first was praying so much that God sort of sent her guardian angel so nothing would happen to her, and she passed by, nothing happened. The next day when she was sort of seeing the news, she recognized that the lady who was actually behind her was the one that actually got assaulted by this gang of youths. She in turn witnessed the people who were there and went to local authorities, to the police, and sort of said, you know, I was present there, and identified them, and fair enough, they were caught. When the police grabbed these three youths, they sort of gave them a question and they sort of said, look, on that night there was two ladies. The first lady, you let her go pass. Why did you pick on the second one? And the three of them gave the same answer. And they said, well, the first lady had two giants with her. We weren't stupid enough to attack her because we would have got bashed. And yet she was on her own. So it's just a miracle of the angel. So it's worth praying to God so a guardian angel is always next to her. I think there was another question here. Yes?
I'd like to just thank you once again on behalf of all of us for your talk. I want to ask you, as you know, Father, there is a church that we have dedicated in Sydney to Archangel Michael Panormitis at Crow's Nest. Do you know of any particular stories relating to that church? Because there's no... I cannot recall any other church in all of Australia or this part of the world that is dedicated to this particular icon or this particular archangel.
The one in Crow's Nest in Sydney that has the same name, I know that the people who are from the island of Simi tend to live in North Sydney, and for that reason they dedicated that church. As if particular miracles have happened for North Sydney, I think the best way is to contact Father John, who's out there. He will give a better response than I would.
Relating to the previous question, Father, I lived in Sydney for 5 years, and that was my church. And I did hear of something when the church was being built. A lady had come from Greece, or she was about to leave Greece. She was in Simi. And she had the baul all packed with her husband. And there was an icona of Archangel Michael, and it wouldn't fit in the baul. So they left it behind. I thought they were going to leave it behind. And that night in her dreams, he came and he said, "Ola bikane, mono yamena den ichi horo." So she said, she woke her husband and she said, "Get up, we're going to repack the baulo so the icona would fit." And when they brought it to Australia, the the frame was wasn't in good shape. And she said that, you know, "We're not going to put it up, we're going to fix it." And she had left him behind. And again, he came to her in her dreams and said, you know, something about, "You haven't kept my house," or something like that. I can't remember the exact wording. So again, the next day she said, "That's it, I've got to go, got to get it reframed." So she got it reframed. And meanwhile, the church was being built at Crow's Nest, and people were finding Greek families and knocking door to door, asking for donations. And they knocked on her door and they said, "Do you have anything to donate?" And she couldn't believe it. She donated the icona. And it's the icona that when you walk in, it's the first icona you proskinisi, and that's the same icona today.
Oh, wow. Well, there you have it. In our backyard. Okay. Through the prayers of our Holy Father, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us and save us. Amen. Have a good night, and see you at the next lecture.